Our reading this afternoon is from Philippians. It's on page 1672 of the Church Bibles from up the back. And it's starting at chapter 1, verse 27, going through to 2, verse 18. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whenever I come to see you, or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like the stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
Thanks, Ruth. Good afternoon, everyone. I'm Jason. We've been working through Philippians. So Philippians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul around 62 AD. That's our best guess. And Philippi was a settlement in the northeast of Macedonia. And it was a pretty secular town, a little bit like Townsville, a fair army presence, a few rural people, pretty transient because it was on a major highway. And the thing that was prized more than anything else was Roman citizenship. So if you wanted to be cool, you had to get in with the Romans because it was a distinctly Roman place for a place that wasn't actually Rome. So it's kind of, yeah, it's a secular city, and Paul's writing to the Corinthians, the Philippians, who are trying to live Christian lives there in the minority. And he's in jail as he writes. So let's pray and ask God to help us understand what this means for us, given that's not our context, but perhaps some of it may be. Heavenly Father, thanks for the scriptures. Thank you that even though they're history, Lord, they're actually the living God speaking to us. And we pray as we listen to what you have to say to us that you'd give us wisdom and understanding, and we'd come away from here being the men and the women that you've made us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we're all obsessed in our society with things being easier for us. That's what we want. We want life to be easier. That's, indicated by power windows, right, and remote controls. Nobody's going to the shops now and asking for a TV and saying, can you make sure this one doesn't have a remote? Because I actually enjoy getting up off the couch and working out how to change the channels on the back of the TV. I'd like to... Everybody wants stuff to be easier. I was speaking to a mate a couple of weeks ago in Cairns, and he's just bought a $1,200 electric self-propelled mower. I don't want to judge you if you have one of these, but there's some kind of judgment going on just in the fact that I'm talking about it. If you're elderly or you have physical limitations, then I can understand this is a really helpful and great gift. He runs marathons for a hobby. And he just said, look, my block, it's massive, it's 900 square metres, which is actually a fairly standard residential block, right? And I said, is it really hilly? And he goes, oh, no, it's just easier. It's like, maybe if you mowed the lawn, you wouldn't have to run marathons. I think this is kind of indicative of the life that we're striving for now. We all want the easier life. For those of you who've been here long enough to get sick of me talking about the same thing all the time, I call this the Thermomix life. As you know, when you get a Thermomix, you no longer need a kitchen. You can basically just rent that room out because the Thermomix does everything. It just changes your life. I don't have one, but I've got so many friends who've told me about it. It's just the easy life. We want the Thermomix life. And that's what businesses try and sell us. No business is saying, if you come in here, it's going to make your life harder. No business is doing that. And so as a church, it's actually really difficult not to do that as well. When you come here, all of you have come here kind of new, I guess, over the last few years. I feel like I don't want to make you feel that I don't know that you're really busy. I know that you're busy, and I know that you're important. I know that you're both busy and important, and I know that your time's precious, and I don't want you to think that coming to this church is going to cost you anything. I want you to feel like this is actually going to make your life easier. That's the impression that I want to give, because that's what I feel like I'm competing with. That's what everybody else is trying to sell you. And so I think as somebody who's kind of involved in getting people to come to church, I feel like I have to offer you Thermomix Christianity. But what we're going to see today is in this letter, as Paul's in prison, he's actually writing to the Philippians, who aren't in prison, but he's saying to them, that's not what Christianity is like. There actually is no Thermomix Christianity. If you are going to commit to this, you're committing to striving and suffering. You're committing to humility. You're committing to fear and trembling. And that's a harder message to sell. But that's what Paul says Christianity is meant to be about. It's more purposeful, it's more joyful, but it's not easier. That's what he says. Is that the kind of Christianity that you're up for? Is that what you signed up for? Because that's what Paul talks about here. So let's have a look at what he has to say to the Philippians. There'll be one really big point here and then one really small point. Above all else, Paul wants the Philippians to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's what he says in verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So he's saying whatever happens. He's not saying like there'll be some circumstances where it's okay for you not to bother living for Jesus. He's like, no, I'm actually in jail at the moment. So whatever happens, even in your worst suffering, even in your darkest hour, can you conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? And what he's not saying here is, can you please go out and make sure you're good enough for God? Can you make sure that you're worthy of God forgiving you for your sins? Can you make sure that you act in a way that gets you into heaven? No. He's taught them time and time again that their place with God is secure because of what Jesus has done on their behalf. Their forgiveness is secure through Christ paying for their sin on the cross. Their place with God in eternity, their life beyond this life, is secure. What he's saying is, since that's what you are, act like it. Actually, conduct yourselves in a manner that's worthy of the gospel that you believe in. Live up to it. Live worthily of this life that you've bought into. And this verse is really the heading of this whole section down to verse 13 in chapter 2. And he actually gives three really significant characteristics of the worthy life. Firstly, in verse 27 to 30, he says, a worthy Christian life is a life that suffers in order to advance the gospel. Have a look at what he says from verse 27 again. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I'll know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. So conducting ourselves in a worthy manner is striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. That means helping each other to persevere. That means helping each other to advance the gospel. Striving. I think striving is more than liking our friends' posts on Facebook. I think actually it includes that. Like my posts, it makes me feel good, you know. But I think striving together is actually sacrificing, giving ourselves up for each other. So to strive together for the gospel, in Paul's case, might mean going to visit him in jail. In our case, it might mean ringing somebody up when they're sick and seeing how they're going and if there's anything we can pray for them. It might mean doing two trips to church, one with your family and one to go and pick them up or drop them off. I think striving together means suffering, struggling, working together to help each other to stand firm and to continue to advance the gospel. But it's not just striving like in the working hard sense, it's suffering too. If you see in verse 29, Paul says to his readers, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had and now here that I still have. So Paul's imprisoned, he's under palace guard, and he says they're going through the same thing, but they're not. They're not imprisoned. They're not being martyred as far as I know. You can have a deeper conversation with Ruth about that afterwards. The suffering they're going through is possibly social isolation. It's possibly physical, it's possibly some kind of government oppression, but it's most likely social isolation. And so Paul's like, you've been granted to believe, but you've also been granted to suffer. Did you know that when you committed to the faith? That this is what you're committing to be part of. Paul says, this is the worthy life. Being a Christian is not only believing in Christ, but suffering for Christ. Maybe socially, because Christianity is on the nose. Maybe financially, because your faith renders you unemployable, or you have to give so much that, you know, you've got to support this little church somewhere that you're busted. Or maybe suffering physically at the hands of persecutors. Paul says the worthy life, the first characteristic is that you strive and you suffer together. It's not Thermomix, is it? Friends, what does this mean for us? Well, this means that if you attend a church where you're told it'll make your life easier, you're in the wrong place. Or you're being told a lie. Because that's not the way that the New Testament speaks about Christianity. Paul's version of Christianity is based on the life of Christ. Christ is the crucified Messiah. It's based on imitating sacrifice. So if you're compelled to give sacrificially, if you're compelled to serve sacrificially, if you're compelled to pray sacrificially, to wrestle with reading the scriptures, if you're compelled to open up your home and sacrifice your inner sanctum in order to welcome other people in, if your church compels you to share the gospel with your neighbour or your classmate or your colleague, and all of that feels like a burden and you suffer for it, then you're conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. You're striving together. I actually hope and pray that we're a church that compels you to sacrifice yourself, to strive together, to help one another to follow Jesus. I'd love for your life to be easier, but that's not what Christianity is about. Our job is to strive together, to contend together for the sake of the gospel. Sometimes we buy books on Christianity. We might buy a book on hospitality because we think it'll make us better hosts and it'll make hosting easier. Or we kind of think, oh man, evangelism's so hard for me. If I buy a good book on evangelism, one of the ones at the back, by the way, they're for sale, there you go, then it'll make evangelism easier. But you know what? Those books might be helpful and we don't make any money out of them. But they're actually not going to necessarily make your faith easier. The parenting book isn't going to make being a Christian parent easier. The marriage book isn't going to make giving up your life for your husband or your wife any easier. When you put your faith in Christ, you're committing to sacrificing like Christ sacrificed. That's the whole of life gift. Paul says it's been granted for you not only to believe in him, but to suffer for him. That's what it looks like to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. The second part of the worthy life is to be humble like Jesus in our attitude to one another. Have a look from verse 3. I think this has probably been one of the greatest shortcomings in my life, but also in the church generally. We're not very good at humility, but it's the one thing we're called to. So being humble like Jesus in attitude to one another. From verse 3, Paul says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." So the worthy Christian life doesn't just mean suffering to advance the gospel. It also means being like Jesus in the way we serve one another. Jesus set aside his legitimate divinity in order to humble himself obediently to God on our behalf to death. He emptied himself. He was perfectly obedient, perfectly serving, perfectly humble. And Paul says to the Philippians, that's how you should be. That's the worthy Christian life. One of my kids, I won't say his name, but the youngest one, he said to me the other day, "Dad, can you?" I was serving up dinner, and he said, and this is all in our hearts, he said, "Dad, can you make sure you serve me first?" And I thought, I can. You've asked. Let's go. But that's what we're like. But that's not what we're called to be like. Paul says to the Philippians, this is how you should be in verse 3. You should value others above yourselves. Think of the person next to you. Or maybe think of the person in front of you or behind you, because you possibly do like the person next to you. That's probably why you sat there. Think of the person behind you or in front of you. Do you value them above yourself? Value them above yourself. That's the worthy Christian life. This hymn here in verses 6 to 11, it was circulating most likely in churches before Philippians was written. This description of the life of Christ and the attitude of Christ, it's like a tea bag dunked in the cup of Philippians, and it kind of permeates its way all through the book, reaching to the very edges. So in the very first verse, when Paul introduces himself, he calls himself a slave of Christ because he's trying to be like Jesus. And in the very last bit of the book, Paul is kind of rebuking a couple of women who are fighting with each other in the church, saying, you should actually be valuing each other more than yourselves. The character of Christ, it's like this tea bag, this herbal infusion that shapes the whole letter. And I think in the cup of our life, the character of Christ is meant to be like a tea bag as well. I think it's meant to be dunked in us as we read the word, as the Spirit applies it to us, and it's meant to change our aroma, our flavour, our colour. Everything about us is meant to take on the humble attitude of Christ. That's the life worthy of the gospel, not just striving and suffering, but being humble. A friend of mine in ministry confessed to me once that the reason they were finding other Christians quite annoying and frustrating, and to use his words, idiots, is because he realised he thought he was better than them. Social media has made a lot of Christians a lot angrier at each other. We managed to suppress it so well before, but it's really drawn it out. He was frustrated that people couldn't see things his way. He was annoyed they didn't acknowledge his rightness. This is pride, isn't it? That's pride. When we get irritated that people can't see things our way and they can't see that we're right and they're not, That's pride. When we want people to acknowledge our view is the right view, that our interests are the most important, when we get frustrated and annoyed that they're not quite getting it, we might even say to people, they don't really get it, they're not on board. This is pride. Pride divides. It's really a core sin in the world. You think about your relationships with people. Is there someone you're frustrated with? Maybe someone at church. Someone you're annoyed by. Someone who thinks differently to you on something that isn't at the heart of the gospel. Maybe there's someone you've set yourself against. Maybe they've got different political views to you. Maybe they've got different views on government mandates. That's topical. Different views on the environment. Different views on whether or not Manly should wear rainbow jerseys. Different views on parenting, on careers, the value of careers. Maybe they use their money differently. Maybe they do schooling differently to you. And you've decided they don't quite get things the way you do. You don't really like them because of that. You wouldn't say this out loud because, like my children are taught from a young age, you don't say that out loud. You don't think that. But you do. You just keep it on the inside. You think they're lesser than you. You don't value them like yourself. You think you're more thought through. You think your opinion is right and theirs is wrong. You think your issues are more important and more significant than theirs. And this happens all the time in church. We look down on others. We think we're better. That's pride. It's the opposite of humility. Pride divides churches. Pride's often the reason we don't go and talk to certain people at afternoon tea. They're not on the same page as us. They're on one a little bit lower in the book. Humility, on the other hand, helps us to stand. And that's what we're called to. Christ-like humility that values others more than it values itself. I think when we're humble, we say, why don't I do that for them? Let me do it. No, I can do that. I think I can actually help out with that. I think I've got something that can help with that. When we're proud, we say, why aren't they doing it? I always do it. Man, I've like been doing this for so long. Can't they do it for once? Isn't like there are so many people here. Can't they do it? Humility is not an attractive choice. When our world's mantra is you do you, humility is, hang on, why don't you do them first? It's so ugly. It's like the opposite of what the world is selling. It's almost an inhumane expectation in today's society to tell somebody to put their own needs, opinions behind everybody else's. But that's what we're called to. Christ laid his life down to death. It's not the Thermomix life. It's Christ-like, which means humility. And notice it doesn't end there, even though my slide does, because I ran out of room on the page. But from verse 9 onwards, Christ doesn't end in death and humility. He's exalted to the highest place. And that's actually what's in store, the scriptures say, for all those who put their faith in him. We don't have a Thermomix life here on earth, but we've got one in eternity. I think it'll be better than Thermomix, to be honest. There was a bloke at our church in Bathurst who owned a large cattle property. He'd been quite successful agriculturally, and he was quite well known in the community. But the thing that most people didn't know about him was he was the one who raked the leaves in the churchyard at dawn every Sunday morning. It wasn't a self-propelled rake. It's cold at dawn in Bathurst. If you don't know Bathurst, it's cold there. If you don't know cold, Google it because you live in Townsville. While no one was there, he wanted the church to look welcoming. And so he'd get up and he'd rake the autumn leaves before everybody got there. Now, he'd been at church for a long time and he had lots of influence in the community. He could have led a division against any of the changes that me and my colleague wanted to make because he had that much influence. He could have done that. He could have garnered his own followers. Every time that we put something to the congregation, he could have spoken against it and it would have failed because everybody would have gone, okay, if he's not for this, then we're not for this. But he never did that. He raked the leaves. In fact, he turned up to every working bee and he'd just do whatever he could to help out. He was a bloke who was interested in building up the church, even if it meant lowering himself. He served and he gave himself up. I think he conducted himself in a manner worthy of the gospel. The third aspect of the worthy life is to live with fear and trembling. Have a read from verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So Paul says the Philippians are to continue to work out their salvation. He doesn't mean like, it's a puzzle, try and solve it. He knows they know they're saved by faith in Jesus. He doesn't mean continue to work really hard, you might earn it. What he means is continue to outwork it, as in continue to show the fruit of what you believe. Do the work of your salvation, like show people the way that you're living. But as you do these amazing things, the mode you're to do it in, the second half of verse 12 says, is with fear and trembling. So as you bear the fruit, as you do your rostered task, as you welcome out the front, as you do music, as you mow the lawn, as you cut the hedges, as you give your neighbour a lift or make a meal for somebody who's just had a baby, you do it with fear and trembling. The origin of fear and trembling in the Bible is the people of Israel in the Old Testament. Whenever they saw God do a miraculous deed, a powerful thing, they would all shake with fear and trembling. So when God appeared at Mount Sinai and, you know, shook the mountain, everybody was like, oh, we're all fearing and trembling God, because they were amazed at his mighty deeds. What Paul's saying here is, you know, when you are sacrificing yourself to serve others, don't reach around and pat yourself on the back and sit back and take a sense of pride at your martyrdom. He actually says you should be in awe, because that's God working in you to will and to act according to his purpose, the God of creation, the God who divided the Jordan, the God who split the sea, the God who created everything from nothing. When you do something good in your life, that's God working in you to will and to act according to his purpose. So Paul says, conduct yourself with fear and trembling. Don't be amazed at your own awesomeness. Actually continue to work out your salvation with a sense of, man, God's working through this jar of clay. That's phenomenal. Paul says, this is what it looks like to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Fear and trembling is being in awe of the God who works in you. So when we put our money in the collection, when we serve on the roster, when we make a meal for someone, we mow the lawn, we turn up to church, when we read our Bible and we've done it like for 5 days in a row and we feel really good about ourselves, we probably should just be in awe of the God who's worked in us to that. Christianity, unfortunately, is not about getting credit from one another here on earth. It's about acknowledging the power of God to work in us, to glorify him. This is the worthy Christian life. Suffering and striving together for the gospel, acting with humility, acting with fear and trembling towards God. It's not an easy life. It's not an easy life to get people to sign up to. But it's a life that ends in glorious exaltation. If we follow Jesus, it's a life we're called to. And the very last small point is that it's not a life we can whinge about either, which is very un-Australian. We're not to whinge about this life, we're to actually rejoice in it, even though it's hard. From verse 14, Paul says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. I feel like I'm struck off immediately there. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you'll shine among the stars in the skies. You hold firmly to the word of life. And then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not labour in vain. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul says, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel, but don't whinge about it. You know, and if you do that, if you actually humbly serve people, if you live your life conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel and you don't complain, you will be like a star in the night sky. If you hold on to the hope that's on offer through Jesus and you continue to serve him, you will stand out in this world. Paul says, even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering, not like dripping out slowly, but gushing. even if my whole life's being drained out before me, he says, I'm not whinging about it. In verse 17, he says, I'm glad and I rejoice. Because he knows that if he suffers with Christ, he's also going to rise with him. He knows what's in store for him. And he says, you should be glad and rejoice too. So I think the whole point of this letter is, of this part anyway, and probably the whole letter is Paul saying to them, you're worried about me in jail. You're wondering what's going to become of Christianity, but I want to let you know this is Christianity. Christianity is striving, suffering in humility with fear and trembling to serve God in this world, to advance the gospel, and exaltation awaits us. So don't whinge about it. Rejoice in it. Who would do that? Who would sign up for that sort of life where they lay everything down for the other? Of course the answer is Jesus. He did that for us. And if we're Christians, we're followers of Christ. And that's what we're called to as well. Is that what you want to be part of? Is that the life you've committed to? I haven't really zhuzhed it up much today. But that's the life we're called to. Service, suffering, striving, humbly, fearing and trembling. Well, I find that idea hard. I'm very thankful for God's grace. I'm thankful that I'm not saved by what I do, but what Christ has done. But I do want to let the tea bag of Christ infuse its way through my life. So I might pray now that we would all do that and we'd rejoice in following Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your mercy to us and your grace. Thank you that Jesus is willing to lay down his life, to set himself aside in order to pay for our sin and guarantee our future. Father, as he has done for us, we pray that we would do for one another. We pray that in our life we'd conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Father, help us to see that Christianity is not about taking the easy option, but it's about being like Christ, who suffered even to death, but was exalted to glory. Father, help us to rejoice in living like Jesus and for him in this world. And help us to help each other with that too, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.